If you would, you can join me back in Galatians chapter 1. More than once yesterday, as we were visiting, the subject of generosity came up in various conversations. And through those conversations, I was reminded once more that those that the Lord has blessed are a giving people. We're made to be a generous people. And it's a subject that this congregation has been participants in quite recently. And it became known to me that you've not only been generous in giving, but you've been the recipients of gifts. And, you know, it takes grace working in us, the grace of God working in us, both to be a giver, a true giver of a gift that you give knowing that there's nothing going to be returned to you. It's not like, you know, when we were kids, you'd want to be invited and you'd want to invite people to your birthday party because you invite them, you're going to be invited back or vice versa. But anyway, you're going to get more gifts. The more people you have come, the more gifts you're going to get, and the more you go to a birthday party, the more you get to invite them back, and they feel obligated to give you a birthday gift. That's not what a gift is. A gift is given knowing nothing's going to be returned to you. And it takes grace to receive a true gift, a gift that you have no way to return in kind what was given to you. Proverbs 17:8 says, "A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it." Receive a gift. It's as a precious stone. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. As you consider that gift, everywhere you look at it, it's precious to you. It prospereth. Yesterday, I was told of a couple who came here of their own time and of their own effort, and they stayed many days in your basement pulling nails. What a gift. That gift, for many years, will be precious to this congregation. Not only the gift, but that couple, for many years, will be precious to this congregation. How do I know that to be true? Well, there's not many that know about this anymore, that remember it. But I come from two congregations that have a special relationship to this congregation. See, years ago, my parents moved to Crossville, Tennessee to be under Donnie Bell and to worship there. And right after we moved, they started building a new building. It's the building that they meet in today. And after we moved into that building, it wasn't long, and we had the need for pews. And y'all found out we had this need. And through a man that I understand he's taken sick and unable to be here, but if I remember the story correctly, Mr. Baker drove those pews down to Crossville and delivered them there and helped unload them. Well, those pews served Crossville well for many years. Meantime, I moved my family over to Kingsport, Tennessee. And right after we moved there, History repeated itself, and we built a new building. And the call went out, we need some pews. And amongst others, Crossville, Tennessee, Lantana Grace Church, was refurbishing their place, and they sent, as a gift to us, their pews, which included the pews that had originally come from this congregation. Now, I was a kid in high school when those pews first arrived in Crossville, and I couldn't have cared less. We had pews, I was called upon to carry pews, and I did it, and that was the end of it. But all these years later, when my dad found out I was coming here, he said, "You be sure to tell them that Gary Williams said to say hello. And if you happen to see Al Baker, you be sure to tell him I said hello." If any of you happen to see that, you see Mr. Baker, you can pass that along. You see, all these years have passed, and he remembers your gift. And it's a blessing to him. He remembers the kindness that this congregation showed. And as he told me that story, I was thankful for the kindness that the Lord gave this congregation to bestow those pews. That gift, that one gift from so long ago, when Dad remembers it, he remembers this congregation. And it causes him, and it now causes me, to be thankful for the gift Christ gave to you, that you would be generous in giving those gifts, those pews. And just as that gift from so long ago, that couple's gift, I see these young folks in here. One day the story will be told of the flood that came through this church. And in that story, this couple will be named, maybe not by name. It'll just be said, this couple came and they spent days pulling nails. And that gift that they gave will cause these young folks to remember them, and they'll be thankful for what the Lord did for you. What is it that brought that couple into action? What is it that spurred them to move forward and come and pull nails? What is it that when the cry goes out that there's a need causes the child of God to bow in prayer and say, "Lord, would you remember those? I don't even know them personally, but I've heard some of your people are in dire need. Will you remember them? Will you meet their need?" Is it not the love of Christ in us that causes us to cry out for one another? That prompts us into action? Well, with all that said, have you ever sat down and truly thought about the generosity of our God? Just how great His generosity is. We know that God gives all things. But as I started reading all the things that he has recorded, that he has given, it delighted my soul. And I found yet another reason to bow and worship and adore his precious name. Listen to just a few things that are recorded just in Job and in the Psalms that God gives. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. He giveth songs in the night, and by the breath of God, frost is given." Psalm 16, verse 7 says, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He giveth strength and power unto his people. He gave ear unto me. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord shall give that which is good. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. He giveth food to the hungry. And this one really struck me. The Lord gave the word. The Lord gave the word. Doesn't that make our hearts thankful? The Lord gave the word. He gave the written word. And he gave the living word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Our text this morning is going to be Galatians 1, verses 4 and 5. But let's start reading in verse 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord our God gives in abundance. He gave himself. Lord willing, this morning we'll look at his giving of himself in regards to his manner, the manner in which he gave himself, his gift, and his purpose. First, let's look at the manner in which our Lord gave himself. In Matthew 5:17, Christ said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets, for I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The scriptures declare to us the way in which he gave himself. We'll come back to Galatians later if you want to just hold your place there or put a mark there, but turn with me a couple pages over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." From this text, we see that our Lord gave himself with purpose, willingly, and cheerfully. Our Lord gave himself with a purpose. He didn't give himself with a general idea of accomplishing salvation, but he gave himself on and with purpose. That which he set out to do, what did he set out to do? In Matthew 1:21, we read, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That which he set out to do, the salvation of his people, he has finished. He gave himself willingly, not grudgingly, not of necessity. You know, in our lives, we're often given a job to do that we find most unpleasant. We don't want to do it. Whether we're children or whether we're on the job, there are just things we don't want to do. But there's an external force that causes us to have to do this job. Clean your room. You mothers have harped on that since time immemorial, I presume. And it still sends shivers down my spine to hear it. Have you seen my room? Nobody wants to clean that. But I'm going to do it because my mother's going to force the issue, and that room shall be cleaned. Our Lord undertook for us our salvation willingly. His hand wasn't forced. He wasn't under a law that said, you must give. He gave himself willingly. He gave himself cheerfully. When I looked up the definitions of cheerful, as it's used here, one of the definitions was prompt to do anything. Our Lord didn't hesitate. When I read that description, my thoughts went to Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, when he heard the message, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. After these things, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The question hardly being asked, Isaiah replied, here am I, send me. He didn't hesitate. He didn't do a cost-benefit analysis. He didn't consider the difficulties that this task would require of him. He immediately said, here am I, send me. Seeing our great need, the cry went out in eternity, how can God be just and justify sinners? Our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, gave himself with purpose, willingly and cheerfully, being fully aware of the penalty that must be paid. He gave himself without question. Here am I. Send me. In Matthew 6, our Lord gave instruction for the giving of alms. Alms are separate from tithes. Alms, in our language, are donations. They're not a legal requirement. These are gifts, gifts of mercy, gifts of pity. He said in Matthew 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. God gave his only begotten Son as a mercy gift. And when he came into his world, he did not come with pomp and ceremony. He didn't come to take up a temporal throne to be admired by the natural flesh of mankind. He came into his world despised and rejected of men. The everlasting King of glory, whom all of heaven worships and adores, made himself of no reputation. He gave himself humbly. Listen to Deuteronomy 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Every man, according to this law, was to give as he was able. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the fulfiller of the law, did not stop at the legal requirement required of 10%. He didn't come to make salvation possible by taking the first step and you have to finish the rest. Nor did he stop at 99.9%. He didn't give himself, and now all you have to do is come to the front, say the sinner's prayer. He gave himself, all of himself. I don't suppose we'll ever fathom the bottom of that statement. I imagine all of eternity will be filled with wonder that God gave himself according to his ability. He gave himself completely. He finished the work. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself with purpose, willingly, cheerfully, humbly, completely. Why did he give himself? What did he give himself to? What is his gift? First, he gave himself to the Father's will. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. John 6, verse 38. John 6, verse 38. Our Lord is speaking here and he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Father's will is to save those whom he had lovingly elected in Christ Jesus, and our Lord gave himself to that will. All that was required for our salvation, he gave himself to. He gave himself to the work. In John 4, our Lord said unto them, "My meat is to do the work of him that sent me and to finish his work." He gave himself to the fulfillment of the law as the substitute for those that the Father gave him. Then, having accomplished that work, he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He gave himself into Pilate's judgment. He gave himself into our wicked hands to be crucified and slain. He gave himself to be forsaken of the Father, to endure the judgment and wrath reserved for this sinner, before God. He gave himself, and life himself gave up the ghost. He gave himself into the tomb. The Lord our God, Jesus Christ, gave himself purposefully, willingly, cheerfully, humbly, completely, as a sin offering for this wretched sinner and for all those that the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Finally, for what cause, for what purpose did Christ come and give himself? Turn back to our text, Galatians 1, verse 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Christ gave himself for our sins. It is our sins that separate us from God and our sins that have us condemned. In giving himself, he did that which we cannot do. Namely, he kept his law perfectly. As a man, as a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is righteous. He lived under the law's rule, and he earned, as a servant, righteousness. God is righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is righteous. The man, Jesus of Nazareth, obtained righteousness. He earned it. The wages of sin is death. The wages, the earnings of sin. You go to a job and you earn wages. For the time you put in, they give you money. Our Lord earned. He came. He did the work. He obtained righteousness as a man. He gave himself completely. Having earned righteousness, he didn't stop there, as if to say, you see, a man can keep God's holy law. But he went on and he paid the penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin. He bore the curse in his body. He shed his blood. He laid down his life. He went into the tomb. He did all of this as our substitute. Why did God give himself? First, for our sins. Then, that he might deliver us. Who's in need of deliverance? Who needs to be set free? Those who are held captive, right? I'm free to go about. I don't need to be set free from anything. I'm not imprisoned. But if I'm in a jail cell with no way to get out, my only hope is that someone comes to deliver me. Who is in need of deliverance? According to this word, all of mankind is held captive. But there are few who know it. We are held captive by our sin. We are in debt. We have rebelled against the Almighty God, and we owe a debt that we cannot pay. We're in pauper's prison, you could say. We have a debt that is owed, and we cannot pay it. We are in bondage, held captive. And until God is pleased to reveal to us what we are by nature, that we are sin, we will remain bound. But our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that he might deliver us, those who were given to him, by the Father before the foundation of the world, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This is a foolish question to ask this congregation who knows so well. What does that deliverance look like? Is it to be set free from worldly troubles? To have wealth, health, riches of this world, to be carefree? To be delivered from this present evil world is to be freed from its influence, to stop chasing after those things of the world, and to seek first the kingdom of God. There are many who will quote that verse, "Seek first the kingdom of God," and they're talking about a place. We seek first the kingdom of God, who is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In this life, to be delivered from this present evil world doesn't mean that we're set free from the trials, the tribulations, the sufferings of life in this world. But our affections, our heart, is set not on temporal gains and temporal riches of this world, for we seek the things of Christ as to be delivered from this present evil world. He gave himself according to the will of God and our Father. Why did Christ give himself purposefully, willingly, cheerfully, humbly, completely? In fulfillment of the Father's will, God the Father purposed to save sinners he chose. In order to do so, it is necessary that the sin of those he chose be completely paid. The wages of sin is death. God the Son gave himself according to the will of God, and because of him, we who are found in him, we chosen in him, elected in him, redeemed in him, we sinners, by the grace of God, are blessed to call the God of heaven and earth our Father, because we are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. He gave himself. He accomplished salvation. He finished the work. He receives all the glory. And his gift, that gift, he gave himself. When we have received his gift, it's as a precious stone. Whithersoever we turn it, it prospereth. Know how we're thankful for that gift, but more so, all glory, all honor, all praise goes to him who gave himself. Pray the Lord will make that a blessing to us. Amen. James.